start this message with just an average, ordinary day. Anybody like average, ordinary days? Anybody just like the routine, the sameness? Anybody like that? It's about three of us. You like the familiarity of home. You like it. You like knowing, you know, you're going to be speaking to the same people you spoke to last week, hopefully. You're going to be looking at them. They're going to be looking at you. Anybody love local church?
Yeah.
I want to talk to you about an average day in the life of two men. Two men some years ago now, on April the 25th, 1986, they just, in their home, in their job, same job they've had for years, going through the same routine that they do every day. And because the routine that they'd started was so ordinary, so average, so just like the day before, that they got a little careless. They got a little bit flippant with their daily responsibilities. And when they began to run through their routine checklist for the day, they noticed they had an annual maintenance schedule for the day, and they started their annual maintenance routine with casual conversation. Suddenly, something went horribly wrong with their preparation. And what started out as an average, ordinary day turned into the worst nuclear disaster in the history of the world. So I just look right here. This is the Chernobyl nuclear power plant. That on the April 25th, 1986, what should have been a routine test to see how long turbines would spin and supply power to the main circulation pumps, suddenly lost the electrical power supply. And because they were careless, they had switched off the automatic shutdown protocols for the nuclear reactor. And because they shut it down, they couldn't then adjust fast enough to stay ahead of what was about to happen next. Panicking, they pushed a red light, and they had all the team come together. What suddenly happened was that nuclear reactor number 4 was now in meltdown. It wasn't in meltdown because a catastrophe happened. It didn't start because it had been bombed in the Cold War. It didn't happen for any of those reasons. It happened because of casual, everyday mistakes. As they started to address what happened next, they realized they weren't going to be able to stop what was going to happen. And over the next few hours, they started to pump over 500 gallons of water through that nuclear reactor to try to stop it. The problem is there are three other nuclear reactors, and a flood happened, so they had to stop the water flow. And when they had stopped the water flow, the pressure was so intense. From the inside out, the nuclear reactor casing, the metal casing that was indestructible, began to split. And just 5%, everybody say 5%.
5%.
Just 5% of the steam evaporated through the nuclear reactor and flooded the atmosphere. What happened next for the next 8 days is they began to dump 5,000 tons per day of clay and sand and lead to try to contain the damage that had already been done. By the time it was finished, people, they didn't know what to do. Of course, those two people lost their lives, those two men that day. They didn't survive what happened next. But the tragedy is what started this with the casual approach of two people resulted in what's called the Chernobyl victims. Today, there are 7 million people that are classed as the Chernobyl victims because of the mistake of the casual approach of two people. Let me put it in another way, biblically, that we understand. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this: keep vigilant watch over your heart, because that's where life starts. See, I could have started with that, you know, but life starts from the issues of the heart. We know that, and that's what the Message Bible teaches. But I want to talk to you about how to fix the flow that goes into your life. The Message Bible is so good about this because this is where life starts. I believe that life starts not with the church, but with you. It starts with you. It starts with you as a leader. It starts with you as a server. It starts with you as a husband. It starts with you as a father. It starts with you as a mom to your kids. You know, where are you at in your journey of life? And then it goes on to say this, in the NIV version, which I'm going to talk more about, it says this: above all else, we know the scripture, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. Imagine the difference if two people who were casual in the day posted the right guards and the right security precautions and the right protocols. They would have averted the worst nuclear disaster in the history of the world. It would have been stopped right there with accountability. Hey, you look tired today. I mean, this has happened in Russia, so I don't know how to speak Russian, but I can imagine a Russian conversation. Maybe they were drinking vodka the night before. I have no idea what happened. And you know, the nuclear industry has been changed because of the mistake of these two people. But here's the miracle I wanted to focus on is in my prayer for our church, our prayer for our leadership, my prayer for you. I really felt the Holy Spirit help me understand this principle, and it's this. What is contaminated in your life will not be able to be concealed. Once you're contaminated, if you're contaminated in your heart, if your heart gets contaminated, everything that flows out from you from that point will contaminate other people. And so what we have to be careful of is that if we don't know how to deal with contamination, we're going to have to deal with containment. If we don't understand, if we take care of the flow at the front end, we're not going to have to deal with the nuclear fallout or the damage that happens later on in life. If those two men, if they dealt with their sense of contamination together, they could have stopped the situation that involved pretty much thousands of people and affected 7 million people. Can we deal with our containment, our whole sense of contamination in our heart? And if we don't know how to do this, then we're going to forever be dealing with the fallout of brokenness that happens after that fact. See, we can't get the mistakes back once they already happen. But we can make sure on the front end of our decision-making process that we know how to put guards. And that scripture that so many of us have preached from literally means to put a man on guard. You put a man on guard over your heart. And here's what I've learned in 21 years in leadership and in 30 years of doing what I've been doing, is that we have a responsibility not to be a perfect leader. We have a responsibility to keep a pure heart. And our responsibility is to make sure that our heart is pure and without contamination. Now, that is hard work. That is hard work as a leader to keep loving and leading people. How many people here are more in love with the people that you're working with than when you first started? How many people are more in love with your wife today than you were when she walked down the aisle and said, "I do"? I mean, how many people love those teenagers, love those young people more today than you did in the past? I mean, any of us who have gone through this cycle, you understand the value of commitment. And this isn't to judge anyone or to make people, you know, feel bad about past mistakes. That's not where I'm coming from today. My point is just simply this: if we're more diligent about dealing with contamination, we're going to fix so much fallout later on down in the road. And it's not saying that anyone here, you are all under grace. If you made a mistake, the point is not, "Oh, I made a past mistake." No, it's what do you do from here? Because life starts from here. Yeah. Now, I know what this is like because on any given day when I'm coming in, I'm living probably 80% of my life as a leader with things that have not yet happened yet. Can anybody relate to that as a leader? You're dealing in a lot of things that have not yet happened yet in your organization or in your local church or in your business. You're dealing with the future all the time. Now, when you're in that place, it's so easy to get frustrated. Yeah. It's so easy to seeing things that aren't yet accomplished. You're trying to explain it. You're trying to give pictures for it. You're trying to find language for it. You're trying to, you know, vision cast with people around you. And you're always talking about what's not happening. And if you're not careful, you will allow negativity to be your outflow. And if negativity becomes your outflow, you are losing this sense of life that Jesus has for you. So you've got to learn that. You've got to learn this. You see, we call it anger. You call it frustration. You call it angst. Or we put it under the guise of, "Well, I'm a vision caster. I'm a visionary. So it's okay for me to be angry because I'm talking about the vision." No, let me be clear. It's okay to have righteous anger. That's okay. Righteous anger against social injustice. That's a good thing. Righteous anger to help give you some stamina and some chutzpah. Isn't that a great word? Chutzpah. It's a Jewish word, and it literally means to have the tenacity and character to see a difficult situation through. We need some chutzpah in our life and in our leadership. But if it becomes personal, and it becomes personalized toward any individual on your team, okay, we've just crossed the line here. If it becomes personal against some of the circumstances that you have and you deal with some of these situations, then it becomes the situation where you're like, okay, now I've got an issue, you got an anger issue. Hey, you've got to really deal with this. Now, let me just bring this into a practical illustration. Just a couple weeks back, we just got our router fixed in our house and our Wi-Fi all working great. It's brilliant. It's all like fantastic. For the first time in years, it's all working. And then about 8 days ago, we had a huge lightning and thunderstorm roll through the city. It was an awesome electrical storm. I mean, many of us, if you lived out here in this area, you were just like, wow, watching all this lightning and thunder, and it was really cool, and it was cracking, and it was cracking, and it was cracking. And then all of a sudden, it just got in this, it wasn't raining, it just got dry around my house. And the rain stopped, and I thought, okay, we're in trouble. Just at that moment, the lightning cracked, and it hit our house. Never had my lightning strike the house before. All the power for the property went off, except that when I went down to turn the circuit breaker and switch the circuits off, they were already on, but I had no power in the property. So I'm like, I had to flick it on again, flick it off again, and then finally the electricity went and came on. But in that little burst, it fried our router and our Wi-Fi system. Like, why is that? Because I know what happens next. Now I have to call my service provider and go through an automated call center with me. And I had to call my automated call center. I'm trying not to say Sky. And I had to go through, and it's got a voice-activated system. It's like you call, and then it's a machine that answers, and it says, do you have a problem in your house? Say yes or no. Yes. Then it says, do you have a problem in your house? Say yes or no. And I go, yes. Do you have a problem in your house? I have a stupid problem. And then, of course, it moves on to the next question. And then it's like, have we sent someone to... And it goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. You get the cycle, right? Finally, you get to a person. I get to a person, they say, well, we're really sorry this has happened. It'll be fixed in 5 business days. 5 business days has come and gone. And 5 business days is over. Still not fixed. And I'm like, what's the problem? It's like, it's not working. So I ring up again. Same question. Here's the question. Do you have a problem in your house? I'm like, yes, I have a problem in my house. I have a problem. I phoned about the problem in my house. And then it goes, do you have a problem in your house? Same question. It didn't hear my rant. It doesn't respond to anger. It just doesn't do it. And so I'm like, okay, I got to fix this issue in me. Finally, I got through a person, and I'm like, look, you said it would be fixed. It's not fixed. It's like my router doesn't work, and I'm having this conversation, and I'm talking, and the guy goes to me, look, I'm really sorry this is going to happen. But he said, I can't fix your router. I said, why not? Why can't you fix my router? Because he says, you have to be at your house to fix your router. And I'm like, I can't be at my house because my router's connected to my telephone, and my telephone doesn't work. And so I'm calling you from my work address, and I'm like, thus I show you the problem. Now, what did I do at that moment? I would love to say I went calm. I'm just being real. I would love to say I had it all together, and I'm like, I was like, okay, I don't have time for this. I spent an hour on hold. I've been on this through all this stuff. So I had to finally say to this guy, okay, look, it doesn't work. And he said, well, I'm really sorry, I can't help you. I'm like, I hate those kind of conversations. Can you relate to those kind of conversations? Found myself getting angry, lost my temper a little bit. I'm not proud to say it, but I'm human. Are you human? Yes. So I knew that at that point, it wasn't going to go anywhere. So then I tried again. I tried again. About an hour later, I called. And this time, what I fixed was my attitude. And this time, when I got the voice automated system, do you have a problem in your house? And I was very patient saying, yes. Immediately, I went to the next question. And then another question. I went to the next question. And the next one. I finally got a staff member on the phone. And I found out their name of the staff member. I asked them, were they having a good day? I asked them, questions like, what did you have for lunch, you know? I'm having this conversation, literally. Do you know, after 10 minutes of talking about all these different elements, all these different things, I realized I had calmed down. The person on the phone was calmed down. And after about 10 minutes, they didn't put me through red tape. We're not going to pass you to another person. They said to me, Mr. Gambill, we're going to send you the best router in the house that you got. It's on the way. We're sending it. It's going to be there tomorrow. And in that little situation, I thought to myself, my approach determined what happened next. Yeah. My approach, my outflow changed the natural course, and now because I'm here today, I hope to God it's still there, or I have to call again and I start all over again. But I'm saying, on any given day as a leader, on any given day, when you're approaching some of that 80% that you've not yet perfected, some of those situations that you're facing, you have to be so careful of your outflow. You have to be so careful about how you communicate. And I'm going to take you to a story and see how this principle outworks and how it outworked in the life of somebody that's I just relate to and I always have related to. And I want to take you there in Judges chapter 16. I want to talk about Samson. I want to talk about Samson's life. Verse 6. Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Now, here's the thing about Samson. His name literally means this. His name means sunlight. That's his name. Samson means sunlight. In other words, what he reflected was not his natural strength, but he had the strength of God, and his reflection was sunlight. And so his destiny is his judging of Israel, when everyone was seeing as they done, everyone was doing their own thing and partying and doing whatever they wanted to do. Samson was given there to provide light and illumination and to light the path for Israel. That was his destiny. That was his calling. That's what he should be doing. That was his entire nature. So it wasn't just the natural strength that he had. He had a supernatural strength and ability to fight the Philistines. God had raised them up for that intensive purpose. But Samson's problem was this. Is that in his attitude and in his demeanor, he always allowed contamination in his heart. At first, it started with prostitutes, and then it started with other people, and he was willingly contaminating his own heart. And he met, of course, Delilah. It wasn't his first marriage. It wasn't his first relationship. But I find it fascinating when I look at names in the Bible. Are you like me? You look up Old Testament names and find out what they mean. And Delilah means this. Delilah's name actually means this in the Hebrew. It means to dry up, to be emptied, to be impoverished, and to be made thin. To dry up, to be emptied, to be impoverished, and to be made thin. And when I read that, I thought, the enemy who could not defeat Samson through direct attacks came up with an idea of contamination over a long period of time so that this would be a gradual wearing down of this man of God, Samson. It was a strategic plan to contaminate his life. And this is just so subtle. We have to watch out for subtle, because as Christians, you know, the Bible teaches that we are more than conquerors. The devil can't defeat us. He cannot defeat us. He does not have power over a Christian life. He does not have it. He is defeated. Jesus has risen. He's resurrected. And we celebrate that. The devil can't stop you. He can't defeat you. He can't give you this sense that you're going to die, because the devil does not have power over you. But what I've learned in life is this. The person who can hurt you the most is not the enemy. The enemy's defeated. The person who can hurt you the most is yourself. You allow the contamination in your heart or not. You allow it. You reject it. You should be posting that guard and not letting these negative thoughts in, the contamination in. Contamination means to make impure by the addition of an element or substance. And here's Samson, who had this whole concept in his life that he should be sunlight to a generation, that he should bring clarity to a generation, ends up being emptied and contaminated, and eventually reveals the source of his strength. Eventually, of course, what happens next, and we're going to read it. It's a familiar scripture, but I want us to anchor in that. In verse 21, the Philistines seize him, and Samson was not aware that the Lord had left him. So they gouge his eyes out, and they take him to Gaza. They bind him with bronze shackles, and they sent him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. First point I want to draw out to be clear about moving from contamination to purity is this. Let hardship bring you to clarity. Let hardship bring you to clarity. When Samson lost his eyes, the enemy thought, I am going to defeat him. I'm going to gouge out his vision. He's not going to be affected for the rest of his life. But what the enemy thought would destroy him was the very thing that restored him. Because now that his eyes were gone, now he couldn't have the physical attraction that he had before when he saw a beautiful girl. And now for the first time, his thought life was under the control of God. Think about that. Think about the challenges that you have faced in your life, the adversities, the difficulties, the conflicts. And I'll tell you this. Show me somebody who is beaten at adversity, and I'll show you somebody who's got the power of a testimony and has got a ministry waiting to kick into gear. The enemy wants you to fall down in your hardship, but God wants you to bring clarity about what you've come through. Every single one of you. And what we need is not, oh, England, Europe, it's unreachable. Oh, we can't grow church here. Oh, people have tried and failed. Sure, we've made some mistakes, but we're still here. Come on, somebody, praise God. Sure, we've gone backwards a few times and we've gone around the houses, but you know what? We're still at it. We're still believing God. We got to be clear about this. Now, let me just show you how this lands. How many times have you done a service or a meeting, whatever that may be, and you are aware of the people who are not there? And you end up speaking, thinking about those who are not with you. Maybe that's just me here. I'm thinking about those who are not in the church, and I think, wow, if all those people, you know, we talked a little about unchurched people, I think we've got a lot of de-churched people who have been through the cycles of church life and have been disillusioned and all. What are we looking at? We're looking at contamination. If we could figure out in the UK and in the world how to decontaminate Christians, we would see the revival that we're praying for. I'm convinced of it. If we would learn how to have the clarity that it needs to bring people to peace, I mean, we would just learn the tools that it takes to go to the next level. So this eye thing that Samson had been gouged out, he couldn't lust anymore. So what happened is contamination could not enter his heart anymore. And so he got free. He got free from inner contamination, and he began to focus. He began to focus. If you get your focus and you get clear about your focus, not who is not with you, but think about who is with you. Who is with you? And you start building them up. That's why I love what Pastor John taught about building up the people that you work with in your team. If you start building up the people who are with you and investing in them till it hurts, I mean, until it's difficult, until it's like midnight, 1 a.m., and you're still investing and you're still loving and you're sharing resources and you're having commitment to each other. I mean, that's the stuff of getting clear. And it's like I often think that we give up on clarity because it's too confrontational. And I believe that's another form of contamination. We have to approach our focus knowing that we don't have all the answers. And if you as a leader think you have all the answers, you need a bigger dream. You need a bigger dream, because if you have a bigger dream, then you're going to need architects and planners and youth workers and kids pastors. You need a bigger dream. I mean, it's like, and when you need that, you're going to need politicians. You're going to need church leaders from other denominations in your city. You're going to need them because you need a bigger dream. Yeah. You know, it's like, as I look and I get clear about this whole concept, I'm not focused on this, that we have 10 million people within an hour's drive of my service. 10 million people. That's ridiculous. There's no way I'm going to be able to reach them thinking about reaching the 10 million people outside of the building. But I think if I think of equipping those who are with me, if I think of strengthening those who are here, that's an entirely different focus. So that's the first point. Let's get focused. The second thing is this, that Samson started to do every day, which is this. He learned to love his daily duties. I call it the grind of leading and loving people. Leading and loving people, it's the grind. The grind of being consistent every day. Every day, there's Samson. He's attached with bronze shackles to the grinding wheel. You ever say, well, I've got to go to work today. I've got my grind. I go through my 9 to 5. It's Monday. I'm back at it. Do you know, as leaders, we are also in a daily consistent grind? The same routine. I have the same 4 things I do every single morning. Do you do that? Pretty much every day, I lift weights, play the piano, I do the same things, I read, I have a favorite thinking chair. And if I don't go through my routine in the morning, I feel like I'm missing it. I really do. And so the daily grind, so before I'm even coming in, before I'm even approaching my day, I have to ask myself this question. Who am I becoming? Who am I? How am I growing my life? It's a daily grind. It's a daily grind. Daily duties. It's down to what food you eat. It's down to what you watch. It's down to what music you listen to, what conversations you interact with. It's down to all these different daily duties of discipline. And when you have these daily duties of discipline, it's about leading and loving people. I want to lead and love people better than I've ever done it before. I want to come in consistent every single day going, okay, I know we've got a few mistakes. I'm not focusing on, you know, singling people out because we made mistakes. What I'll do is figure out how can we beat these challenges and still love each other and still lead each other and still stay together. And I've learned, I'm learning. I don't do this right all the time, but I'm learning. I'm not going to have a sky conversation on a telephone because I'm going to take that, filter it, and fix the outflow of my heart. Let me show you how this works practically. See, we have purity inside of us. I believe that when you are saved, you are completely saved. Amen? Yep. Completely and entirely saved. But if a little bit of contamination, wherever it comes from, gets in your heart, what was pure, and I need to move this so you all can see this, what was pure becomes contaminated. It just takes the tiniest bit of contamination, just a tiny bit, not a lot, just a little bit. And watch the power of contamination. See how it works? Now, once you're contaminated, look what you pour out. That conversation with your co-leader that you work with, it's tainted with contamination. That conversation about the kids' work that you're dealing with, that also is tainted with contamination. The host team that, you know, they should sort out different things in the venue and make a great atmosphere, that is also tainted with contamination. Pretty soon, everything we touch has this contaminated color to it. And thus, I show you the problem of contamination. How many of our conversations have been contaminated by this? What we got to get back to is let's get rid of all this and get purity back in the house. And get purity back in our relationship, purity back in the way we approach God again. I tell you how I do that. I do that with worship. I do it with great conversation. I do it believing in people when they don't believe in themselves. And they're like, I can't do this. I'm like, no, you can do this. You will do this. We'll do it together. It's like, where is that spirit? I mean, for me, it's like the spirit of encouragement. It's like I've learned that it's such a needed thing. At first, I used to think, oh, I'm a little bit embarrassed that I know how to encourage people. Maybe it was because I spent 20-something years as a youth pastor, but I'm like, I get it. We have so much need in our generation today. We need to stop pointing out need and get focused on what God is doing, on what God is about to do, and get future-focused instead of pain-focused. If we get this mindset, what happens is we have a responsibility to be pure and to be clear. And I don't know about you, but I love Jesus more than I've ever loved Jesus. I love my team more than I've ever loved my team. We're not perfect, but I am ready for this next phase and season of our life. And this is so important that you fix this, because if you don't get this working in your life, this purity working in your life, everything else in your daily life, your consistency is robbed from you. So your solution is to deal with your own pollution. It's to make a clean start. From this point, not to be condemned, not to think, okay, I've made lots of mistakes. No, from this moment, know that you're forgiven as far as the sins are east is from the west. That the other side of faith is repentance. Repentance is not a negative thing. It's not some horrible thing. It just simply means to be remorseful and to be sorrowful and to change. And we have a clean start. What if tomorrow? What if Sunday? What if that day was a brand new first time, first start for your church? What if you have a brand new clean slate, clean start, no holds barred? We're going to have a great Sunday. You're totally forgiven of all the past mistakes. We're going to have the best Sunday that we've ever had. What if the Sunday after that you had that same approach? It's another clean start. If we have that approach, I guarantee by the end of the year, by Christmas, you'll have more people in your church. You'll be a happier person. You'll be less stressful as an individual. Your marriage is going to be stronger. And even your dog is going to love you more. I guarantee it because consistency is so much needed. Now, I know how this goes. And you're like, yeah, but Steve, you don't know my scene. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know the things I'm facing. I don't. You're right. I don't. But I would share with you some of mine. I could share you bigger things, but I can't share that from a platform. But I have my own challenges. But here's what God deals with me about. God doesn't deal with me about the good things I'm already doing. He deals with the contamination that's in my heart. Do you relate to that? And what I've learned is that God calls those things excuses. And when I start saying to God, okay, God, there are reasons why I'm contaminated. God, but somebody hurt me. They hurt me. They left the church. So, you know, kill them, judge them, Lord. You know, forget just a little bit. Lord Jesus, give them a more, Lord, kill them. You know, the Holy Spirit starts saying to me, Steve, that's an excuse for not loving people. I love people. That's it. Okay, I'm hurt. So what do? You take a conscious, deliberate step to deal with that pain. And here's what I do. I do this. I don't know what you're seeing as, but when someone leaves my church, I pray for them. And I wait. If God might give me a word, somebody will leave my church for, you know, they might have been gone for 6 months. I'll ring them up. How you doing? Because there's love in my heart. And I know that if I don't make that conscious decision, it's not that I'm, you know, making them feel bad. I want to do something that makes me better, not bitter. And I've decided if I can do something practically that makes me better but not bitter, that changes my whole attitude. And I might write a note if they don't want to. I might text them. But the point is, every day I'm making a conscious decision to increase my inner capacity to love more. You know, this is my year of love, 2016. I said, God, I'm going to love you. I got more challenges than I've ever had in my life. But my commitment is to continue to grow in love. And that whole sense of consistency, I believe that Samson was in this every day, this grind, this daily grind, walking around the same routine, the same wheel, the same circumstances. He's going around and around and around. And as he's going around and around and around, his hair begins to grow again. People around him didn't even notice it, but he noticed it because his focus is clear and he's believing and he's growing. And as he's walking around that, he suddenly feels the strength return because you can't be in the grind without knowing that you got strength. And it gets easier and easier and easier and easier to turn that wheel till it feels strong again. To the point when people were laughing at him, he said to the boy, the young servant boy, he said, come on, I know God's going to use me this day. And he prayed a prayer. And he said, just one more time, God, can I feel your power? Because he wanted to do something supernatural. He already felt his strength returning in the daily grind, and it brought him to this place. And the third principle is this: have courage to try again. Have courage to try again. Somewhere in the daily grind, he got the courage to try again. And we know the story. He puts his hand on the pillars, and he kills more in his death than he had through any other single point in his life. And it was an amazing miracle. And we don't celebrate Samson's fall from lust. We should celebrate his ability to have courage again. That's the lesson of Samson. The lesson of Samson is not, oh, failure. No, it's that he had the ability to let sunlight reflect through his generation again. That's what we need to get clear about. Not the sense that we have a lot of obstacles and a lot of challenges, but in the challenge, what we emanate in the difficulty, what we emanate to other people, what we illuminate at our most horrible, difficult times reflects the glory of God. When you're in a situation and you don't know what to do next and things are not working, be careful. Be careful about what you communicate. Be careful about what you don't understand. Be careful about change, how you communicate that. Because if you're communicating to a person and then they're just communicating your anger or your stress, you're just spreading more contamination. You're just spreading more confusion. But when you take time to pray, you just close the door, and you just pray about the situation, and you seek God about it. The wisdom of prayer is just amazing. I could really just call this message, How to Pray. Because that's what prayer does. Prayer changes you, not your situation. And then you get out from your prayer, and then you go at your situation, and boom, things change. But this essence of seeking God and praying, and when I read this and when I think about it, I think that if we're clear in our focus, that if we're consistent every day, and we grow in our courage, I really believe that we're going to see massive increase across our churches. It's just simple, really simple. If we examine what's contaminated us and we deal with it, and where this goes is maybe some of you got to forgive somebody. You got to forgive a team member. You got to forgive someone that's left you. And the point is that's, I get it. It's contamination. I get it. But you know what? When you get past all that and you're in this place where you're like, I'm good. I'm good. I can forgive. I can move on. I'm good. And here's a little test of whether or not you've forgiven somebody. Who are you now investing in? Who are you now investing in? Because I get it. You're content. You're hurt. So you withdraw. You withdraw. That's the spiritual heart attack that an enemy is after. He is after hurting leaders and managing leaders to the point where they are contained. You know what I want to do? I want to pour leaders out. God wants to pour your heart out into other people. He wants to get your big idea out into people around you. But if you're hurt by people who are going, I don't get it, I don't understand it, you're going to go quiet. And I believe that's where an enemy moves. He moves in and the church can't grow then. If we as leaders leave this place courageous about the future, speaking boldness and faith and clarity and consistency, then that sound is going to travel through our entire church into every leader, and we can see God do so much more. Who's up for that, leaders? Who's up for that in their house?